Morning, everybody. Thanks, Tumanako, for reading the word. Appreciate that. Can we go back to that passage that Tumanako read, Ephesians chapter 2? Christine was talking before about the importance of having God's word in your heart, and having God's word in your heart can happen in surprising ways. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I was walking a day or so later, and I was walking down beside a river, and this passage came into my mind, which was, "You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint." And I was like, what? You know? What's that supposed to mean? And then I only realized afterwards, I was telling somebody, and they said, oh, yeah, that's in the Bible. That's in Isaiah. You know, so I'd obviously heard it, and it was in my mind, but it was now that the Spirit of God was working in my life, it was coming into my heart, and just God was using using his word. It can be frustrating too at times. My wife just gave me a cup of water, a cup of cold water, and I recalled it's all right, it's okay. And in the Bible it says, if you give one of these someone a cup of cold water in my name, now can you complete the verse? Is it, great is your reward in heaven? Is that what it says? See, I'm running a bit of a temperature this morning. That's my excuse. And I'm just struggling to connect the dots a little bit. So this is going to be an interesting sermon. No. But what it does is it God's word comes to your heart. You meditate on it. But also makes you hunger to find out more and find out what it actually says. So you're going to go back to the... I have to go... This afternoon, I'm going to have to go back to the Word and find out what it actually says. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you feed us with the finest food. You feed us with your bread from heaven. You feed us with your Word. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we take your word and for a short time meditate on it. Lord, we pray that you would mix it with faith in our hearts so that we would produce fruit in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When people talk about salvation or being saved, even amongst Christians, it can be a little bit of a touchy discussion as to how a person actually became or becomes a Christian. And so some people are adamant that they chose God, or they decided to become a follower of Jesus. Or sometimes people might say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I've been baptized, whether as an infant or whether as an adult, or I attend church regularly, or I do certain things in my church. I've gone through certain procedures, certain ceremonies, certain rituals. And it's as if it's the things that we do that make us Christians. And that's what a lot of people like to refer to as being religion. Religion. And when you look at religions, when you look at the religions of the world, you do see a common theme that tends to flow through them. Buddhism, for example, teaches that we accumulate merit by doing good deeds, such as giving, generosity, such as living a virtuous life, and such as developing your mind, mental development. Those are all good things. Okay. Mormonism teaches that a person can be saved only after they have made every effort to reverse and to undo the bad things that you have or they have done in their lives. Only after you've done, if you've made an effort, then a person can be saved. Only then will God save you. Roman Catholicism teaches that God has to put grace in a person's heart, and so that grace gets them to do good works, and that God will judge you on the basis of those good works. Islam teaches that when a person dies, their soul is going to be weighed, and there's going to, you know, like the old-fashioned balance scales, okay? And you're going to be weighed up and put in a balance, and if your good deeds weigh more than your bad deeds, then you get to go into paradise. Which kind of leads you to understand how blowing yourself up as a young person for the sake of Islam kind of gets you, seems to be the fast track way of getting there. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they require, and I looked this up on a Jehovah's Witness website, they require belief in God, keeping God's law, belonging to a kingdom hall, and telling others about the kingdom, aka, all right? And if you do those things, then you gain salvation, all right? And when you look at those, they all seem to be religious deeds, things that you and I can do. What about your religion? What's your religion this morning? In your mind, what do you think it is that God wants you to do? And so it's that question, if you stand at the gates of heaven, the proverbial gates of heaven, I don't believe we're going to stand at the gates of heaven, by the way, but if you stand at the gates of heaven and St. Peter, that's how the story goes, says, "Why should I let you come in?" What will you say? And will your explanation, will your answers begin something like this? "I did," or "I went," or "I was," okay, "because of what I did and didn't do," and so on. And so I guess you could say that that is kind of religion. And religion really has to be put into a different category, it's a different thing from biblical faith, from biblical Christianity. And so we've had this thing, you know, the pillars. Don't take me too seriously about the pillars, because that could sound like I'm starting a new religion. Oh, you got to have the seven pillars, you know. But it's just a useful thing, you know. What holds our faith up? The authority and sufficiency of God's word, the word of God, let's just say, the word of God, triune God, God's being, salvation through Christ alone. And today I want us to actually look at really two of them. You could split them off, but I didn't want to drag it out. Salvation by grace through faith. So two pillars, grace and faith. Salvation by grace through faith. And those words that you find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I just want to focus on those. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship." So Paul is writing this letter. This is a letter to the church at Ephesus. Emphasizes the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. If you go back and read chapter 1 and count how many times the Apostle Paul has the phrase "in Christ." Okay, that's something you could do this afternoon. Go and count how many times he says in Christ or in him or in the beloved. There's different ways he puts it. So he's explaining the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 1, verses 15 to 22, he has a prayer of thanksgiving on behalf of these Ephesians. And then he goes on and explains how a sinner becomes a saint. Really, that's what we all want. That's what we all want to know, don't we? That's what everybody around the world is interested in. How does a sinner become a saint? Because we're all very conscious of our own sin. Everybody is conscious of their own failings. People are conscious of their own anger issues, their own lust problems, their own bitterness issues, their own lies that they tell. Everybody's aware of that. We're all aware of that, aren't we? Unless we're kind of living in some cloud of delusion and we think that we're fine and we never tell lies and we never have wrong thoughts. And so he deals with that. How does a person go from being a sinner to a saint? And he unfolds that in verses 1 to 7. He basically says this, verses 1 to 3, by nature, you and I, we are spiritually dead, enslaved, passion-driven, and condemned. That's a pretty bleak picture, right? You can't get much worse than that. Dead, enslaved, passion-driven, and condemned by God. Condemned by God's law. But then he says in verses 4 and 5, God miraculously brings life, makes a person alive, makes us alive in Christ Jesus. Alive by God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, not only does he do that, but in verse 6, he says, we are raised by God to sit, as it were, spiritually in the heavenly realms. Seated and enthroned with him in the heavenly realms, so that we might, verse 7, receive the eternal riches of his grace. And so what the question is, how do you get that? How do you get from being a sinner to being a saint? How do you get from being dead in sin and enslaved and condemned? How do you get to being alive? How do you get to being a child of God? How do you get to be blessed with all the spiritual blessings that come to us in Christ Jesus? How do you get there? What do you have to do? What are the steps that you have to go through? What are the activities that you have to engage in? How hard do you have to work? How many days do you have to put into this? And that's what he deals with then in verses 8 and 9. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Okay? Now, who here likes Christmas time and birthdays? Who likes Christmas time and birthdays? All right, I love Christmas times and birthdays. Now tell me, be honest, you kids, why do you like Christmas time and birthdays? Because you get presents, that's right. Amen. Okay, that's it, isn't it? And what's so cool about getting presents? Okay, do you have to work for your presents in your house? How much pocket money do you have to save up to get a birthday present? You? Is it? That means you bought it. Your mum and your dad have to save up lots of pocket money, don't they? All right? Christmas time and birthday time is because we get presents. And you don't work for a present, do you? You don't have to work. Sometimes, but I know in our house, we do have this 50-50 deal sometimes. You have to earn, you know, if they want a big present, then it's like, okay, well, we can afford this much. But generally, a present, a gift, if somebody gives you a box of chocolates, when they give it to you, it's not because you deserved it, or you worked for it, or because you paid for it. They're giving it to you It's a free gift, and it's what we call unmerited, okay? There was nothing that you gave them or did in order to receive it. And so, birthday time, what happens? You just say, oh, I'm 1 year older, okay? That's hard, isn't it? Oh, I'm 1 year older. Presents, you know, just for being 1 year older. Or Christmas time, just for Christmas time turning up on the old calendar. And it's true of salvation, isn't it? If you're a Christian today, if you're a believer today, if you know that you are saved, it is because of God's generous gift to you. It's God's unmerited favor. And so there's just three words that I want us to pick out in this verse 8 particularly. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Three words. What does he say there? He talks about being saved. What do we mean by it when we say, I'm saved, you know? That's one of these Christian words, eh, that everybody uses. Are you saved, brother? Or have you been saved? Or I got saved? Or I was saved? Or what do we mean by that? Well, he's already explained that, hasn't he? He says that you were a dead walker. You were dead, you know, like zombies. Don't ask me to do a zombie reenactment. That's really embarrassing. Hey, actually, there's a cool game we used to play in Gisborne called Zombie. But I'm not even going to show you what it looks like, right? It's a good youth group game. But it's like when you're dead, a zombie is, of course, they're dead and they're walking around. And that's kind of what it was like. That's what it's like when a person, before they become a Christian, they look like they're alive, but spiritually on the inside, they're dead. They're following the world's dictates. They've been, you know, Oprah Winfrey says I should do this, or Lady Gaga says I should dress like this, or whatever. John Key says I should do this. I don't know. You name it. Whatever the magazines say, whatever the TV stations say, whatever the movies say, whatever YouTube says, whatever my mates are doing on Facebook. And we are governed by that. We're under the power of Satan. Satan is controlling our lives. We're condemned to death. And he says, this is what happens. You're made alive. You're transferred into the realm of God's rule, so no longer are you a lawbreaker, but now you are one who is seeking to live by God's commands. You've been rescued from death, you've been rescued from slavery, you've been rescued from wrath, and now you are living as one of God's children. You are alive in Him, you are exalted with Christ, and as He says here, raised up. He raised us up, verse 6, with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. You know, it's not just like something happened. You made a decision or you had a feeling. It's all of that. And it covers all of your life. So the question is, how do you get that? How do you receive this? And he says it's only by grace. Only by grace. You know, the word that he uses there is the word caritas. You know the word charity? Anybody know the word charity? What does charity mean? Charity. What is a charity? Giving, yeah. And what do charities do? They donate stuff to people, all right? Charities donate stuff to people. Do you have to pay for it if it comes from a charity? No, you don't. That's the word. That's the word behind our word grace. That's the Greek word what I'm trying to say is that's the Greek word that we translate as grace in the English language. Charity. And so the Apostle Paul, he's saying this: if you are a Christian and you are a Christian today, it's a gift from God. It's by grace. It's not something that you have worked for, but it's something that is part of the generosity, the kindness of God. You know, often grace is used to describe the whole process, the whole act of salvation. You see that in, just want to reference this here, Acts 11. as explaining how the gospel is going out in the early church. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, it talks about this, how the apostle Paul, this is Luke writing, of course, it says that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. This is talking about Barnabas. Luke is talking about Barnabas. And when he came, that's Barnabas, came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. What did Barnabas see? Well, it says he saw the grace of God. Well, what exactly did he see? He saw sinners becoming saints. He saw people turning from darkness to God, to the light of God. And so it's a gift, it's a present. It covers the whole of the Christian life. It's not just a one-off thing that sort of, you know, often Christians will talk about that. They will say, well, I got saved back in 1957, and, you know, I've been kind of walking with the Lord since then, but it makes it sound like salvation is just something that happens once and is, stays in the past. But salvation by grace is something that is happening. Yes, it starts in the past. In fact, we're told it starts before even the foundation of the world. And it continues on throughout, and we're still benefiting from it today. And you will continue. If you have received God's grace, grace will continue to flow into your life, not just in the past, but in the future. In fact, you will be saved by grace. So it's by grace you have been saved, and you receive it as a gift. It's not something you can claim as yours by right. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian because I've been going to church. I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. I'm a Christian because I went to a meeting. I'm a Christian because I read my Bible. I'm a Christian because I pray. Or I'm a Christian because I say the Lord's Prayer. Or any of these things. It's a gift. It's something that God gives. How do you receive it? So he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me ask you a question. When somebody gives you a present, how do you receive it? Okay, when somebody gives you a present, how do you receive it? I've got a beautiful pen here for you, Ian. Would you like this pen? It's amazing. I found it on the floor at the back of the church. Well, I'm going to give it to you, from me to you. Do you want this pen? Okay, so how did he get the pen? No, I can't take it back, sorry. How did he get the pen? He took it. He reached out his hand and took the pen. He received it. He knew I wasn't bluffing about that pen. He knew I was going to give him the pen. He reached out his hand. He had faith. He trusted me that I was going to give him the pen. And if a beggar sits on the side of the road, what do they do? What does a beggar do when they sit on the side of the road? They beg. And what do? They usually, you know, you go to some of these countries, they hold out their hand. And what are they wanting you to do? Is the hand going to feed them? Is the hand going to get the money? Is the hand going to get the Big Mac? No. Somebody's got to put that in the hand, but they hold out the hand trusting that somebody is going to do that. And so you don't say, they don't go, wow, what an amazing hand. Look what my hand just did. I got a Big Mac. You don't say that, do you? When somebody gives you a present, you don't go, wow, look at my hand. My hand just got me a box of chocolates or Lego or a cell phone or whatever. You don't say that, do you? And when you reach out the hand, it's an act of faith. It's your trust in God. And God puts that gracious gift of salvation in your hand. He gives you salvation. Another way I like to think about it, actually, is faith is kind of like a pipe that brings the water from the tank of grace of God's gift of salvation to the thirsty soul. The pipe doesn't create the water, but it merely conveys the water. It's the instrument, it's the means by which you receive that water. And you know what's really interesting here? What does Paul say? He said, "It is for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now, people have a bit of an argument about what this is referring to. I think the best explanation is it refers to the whole thing, grace and faith and salvation. It's not of yourselves. What am I saying? Well, what I'm saying is this. Even when you reach out the hand of faith, God gives you that. That is a work of God. How do we know that? Because how does he say we were in the beginning? Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses. And so somebody who is spiritually dead is unable even to reach out unless the Spirit of God moves in their lives and gives them saving faith. It's something we can't conjure up ourselves. It's something that God gives us. Just want to give you a couple of references here. This is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake." This is the Apostle Paul saying, not only has God given you that you should believe in him, but also he's talking about that you receive the privilege of suffering for his sake. So the whole deal, salvation by grace through faith, is a gift of God. And what does that do? It takes a big almighty axe, and it takes that axe and it strikes at the root of any kind of pride or boasting that you and I might have in our position as a Christian or our claim to believe. It means that there is no room for boasting or claiming things that don't belong to you. You've got no bragging rights. What does he go on and say, verse 9? "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." So nobody can say, "It was me. I'm a Christian because I chose God, or I made a decision, or I did whatever, or I went to the church meeting, or God saw the goodness that was in my heart, or God saw that I really did love him after all, and he decided to make me into a Christian." And it's none of the things that we can do, and we could make big lists of all the things that are good and that Christians need to do, but it's none of those things. Boasting is gone. But let's just think about this. I want to just think of some implications, something to take away. We're going to share our meal here afterwards. But what are we going to take away, all right? What are we going to take away from here today? Let's just pray that it's not just food and physical food. What's the spiritual food that we can take away from this? Well, the first thing is this. What does this mean? It means that God gets the glory. Okay? When somebody gives you a gift, who gets the thanks? All right? So what did you say? The person who gave you the gift. That's right. The person. Did she tell you that? She told you right. She said it. All right? The person who gives the gift is the one who gets the thanks. They get the glory. They get, "Man, hey, thanks. That's awesome. Thank you so much. That's really neat. That's so kind of you. I really appreciated that. I wasn't expecting anything. I was just expecting a mangy old pen that you found on the floor, and yet you've given me something really cool instead." And so God is the giver of salvation, and so God is the one who gets the glory. I just want to reference here 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I'm reading from verse 13, by the way, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. God gets the glory when grace extends into a person's life. And you get the gift. You receive this amazing gift from God without lifting a finger, simply by believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the gift. God gets the glory. You get the gift. And it also means that your salvation is guaranteed. Your salvation is guaranteed. Because it is simply because of this. God has done 100% of the work. And if, as it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, knowing this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed. Why? Not because you're such a good person. Not because you're so conscientious about your faith. Not because you are going to work so hard. Not because you're going to persevere through to the end. And not because you're going to make such a good job of your life as a believer. It's guaranteed because God is doing it. It's guaranteed because God is doing it. And let me just say something that sounds really dumb. It's guaranteed. This is like another point, about number 4 or 5 or something. It's guaranteed into the future. Why am I saying that? I'm belaboring that point because so often we think, well, God has saved me. And God is, you know, salvation is God, but man, I've got to watch it and I've got to work and I've got to keep going so that I actually get there to the end. When you look at that description in chapters 2, verses 1 to 7, that is not a one-off event, is it? It's not a one-off event. God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us even while we're dead in sins, by grace we've been saved. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's not a one-off thing. It hasn't finished. Friend, if you are a Christian today, it's not like I was saved and it's over. You're only partway through. It's not finished until your body has been raised again with Christ Jesus. And so, it's not up to you just to battle on and fight and struggle and hope that, you know, you get there in the end. But if you have received God's gift of grace, if you have received and benefited from his gift of salvation, it is something that is for the future as well. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said to them, he says he gives thanks to God because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge and so on. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who will sustain you, listen to this, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called. And the final thing is this. The final thing is this. Your life will show God's grace. Your life will show God's grace. People will see grace in your life if you have been saved by grace through faith. You will see it in yourself. You will go, man, you know, in the past, if that had happened to me, I would have just wanted to get up and smash him. Or I would have just wanted to get revenge. Or I would have just wanted to get out there and say all the nastiest things I could say about them to everybody as soon as possible so that everybody would hate them. But suddenly you feel something different in your heart. And the Spirit of God says to you, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Or when you hear the word of God saying, when somebody strikes you on the one cheek, you turn the other cheek as well. Or do not render evil for evil, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You see things happening in your life. You see change in your life. You see love before where there was hatred. You see humility where before there was just pride and self-promotion and how much can I talk about myself today? And instead you find that, actually, how are you today? Wow, I never used to say that to people. How are you? It was just like, what about me? Or holiness. You turn on the TV and you see stuff that you would like used to watch heaps of before, and it's like, I think God is grieved at that. That violence, somebody just being beaten to a pulp. How can I just find that entertaining? The ability to forgive, joy in service, delight in praising God, this will become evident in your life. This is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. This is the evidence of grace. This is grace working in a person's life. And it shows that God is doing grace in your life. So, what does this all mean? Well, this means that this, we're not selling religion today. Okay? That's not what you're here for. That's not what I'm up here about. I'm not trying to sell religion. I'm not trying to get you to do stuff in order to get on God's good side. That's not what it's about. Rather, what we're about here is we're trying to show people, show Christians first of all, that if you are a Christian today, it is because God has gifted you with salvation in Christ Jesus. And you have received it, that free gift, through faith in Him. And it's something you don't deserve, and it's something you cannot earn in a million years. And also, if you're not a Christian today, if you don't consider yourself to be a believer, or if you're just sort of interested or trying to find out about Christianity, what it means is this. You simply need to reach out your hand. You need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to receive your gift of salvation. I want to receive your grace. Please save me. You only have to ask. You don't have to do. You don't have to pay. You don't have to engage in a whole lot of stuff and go through a whole lot of processes. You simply have to ask. You simply have to ask. You simply have to knock. You simply have to seek. As Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is another passage of scripture to memorize. And I'm sure many of you already have memorized this passage. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to look for a short time at your word. Help us, we ask, to see. Spirit of God, open our eyes to see that salvation is a gift. It's grace by faith. We thank you for giving us salvation, and we thank you for giving us faith to receive your gift of salvation. And I pray that if there is anybody here today who would like to receive that, who has not received that, who hasn't received salvation, being made alive in Christ Jesus, knowing the forgiveness of their sins, being delivered from out of slavery to sin and Satan, who feel that their life is bound and controlled by him, I pray, Lord God, that you would work faith in their heart. You would give them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. Because we pray in his name. Amen.